Good morning, Grace family. We will be reading today from John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. And if you're following along in the Bible provided for you, we are on page 901. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows him, it neither sees him, nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, please hear the genuineness of my request this morning that you would open up our eyes and show us wonderful things in your word. It's only by the power of your Spirit this can happen, and so we ask, just as your Son Jesus told us to ask anything in his name, anything in keeping with his person and his purpose for us. And we believe that asking for your transforming power to be operative this morning, we believe that is perfectly in keeping with the character of Christ. And so we ask that in his name. Amen. Well, as I'm sure you all know, every area of the country has their own recognizable commercials. So let me ask you, what would you say is the most well-recognized, most popular, most known commercial slogan right here in southeastern Wisconsin? Any guesses? One call, that's all. Now listen, that's not an endorsement in any way. I have no idea if you should make that call. It's just a recognition of a very catchy slogan that seems to be everywhere. But I also discovered this week that that slogan is not actually original. In fact, there are law offices in local markets all over the country that have the exact same slogan. In fact, it was not until a Dallas, Texas media firm that specialized in selling packaged, one call, that's all advertising campaigns specifically to personal injury lawyers around the country, that slogan came here to Wisconsin in 1990. So what is it about that slogan that makes it so popular with personal injury lawyers? I think we kind of know. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if when things go wrong, wouldn't it be nice if when we find ourselves in trouble, wouldn't it be nice if we could actually just pick up the phone and make one call and that would actually take care of all our troubles? Wouldn't it be nice? Look, I think we all know that life is a lot more complicated than that. Look, this morning, the last thing I want to tell you is that I have some other one call for you to make, some other sort of quick fix that you can kind of plug into your life to solve all your troubles. That's not what I want to say. But I do want to raise the question, where do you turn for help in times of trouble? Who do you call, if you want to say it that way? But where do you turn? Where do you go when you find yourself in trouble? I mean, at some point, every one of us experiences trouble. Life is full of trouble. Unforeseen circumstances, unexpected challenges, not to mention the trouble that comes into our hearts just from having to experience life's troubles. The trouble that comes into our hearts from our asking the question, why? Why is life so full of trouble? Where do you go to find help to deal with all that? Well, this morning we come to a passage where Jesus himself, he wants us to know that there is help, that there is real help. It's not so simple as just one call. I don't want to pretend that it is. I don't want to cheapen the very real help that Jesus has to offer us right here in this passage. Jesus has real help. Jesus' words here are meant to bring a great source of comfort and encouragement to his own disciples' troubled hearts. And here's one of the things that's just kind of fascinating about this conversation that is set before us in this passage today. It's actually Jesus' words that make Jesus' disciples' hearts troubled in the first place. I mean, just a few days before this conversation takes place, things are looking great. I mean, Jesus entered into the capital city of Jerusalem amidst shouts of hundreds of thousands of people, shouts of praise. I mean, his popularity had soared. People were traveling from different parts of the world to come into Jerusalem before the feast of the Passover to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And these guys here, these disciples, I mean, they had left jobs and families and prospects to follow Jesus. And now they're probably thinking just a few short days before this, hey, things are looking like they're finally going to pay off. The campaign is gaining momentum. It's looking like our guy's going to win. Things are looking great until all of a sudden Jesus then pulls the rug out from underneath their feet. Here in this upper room, in these last moments Jesus has with his disciples, he begins saying things to them like, I'm not going to be with you much longer. One of you is going to betray me. All of you are going to abandon me. One of you is going to deny even knowing me. I'm not going to be here much longer. Oh, and where I'm going, you can't come. Not now. And try to imagine their inner thoughts. Wait a minute. This is not what we signed up for, Jesus. This is not what we had in mind when we left all our lives to follow you. This is not what we had in mind. Maybe you can relate. Maybe following Jesus doesn't feel like what you thought you signed up for. Maybe you hoped that you were signing up for a life that was trouble-free, a life of ease, a life free from trouble. Folks, that is not what Jesus offers. In fact, sometimes it's actually quite the opposite. And to be honest, I think it's a good thing. If we're honest with ourselves, I think if I stood up here and said, what Jesus offers is a life free of trouble, that would sound too cheap, too easy, too unrealistic for what we know life is actually like. But folks, the kind of help that Jesus says is available right here is the kind of help, the kind of real help that is complex enough, it's deep enough, it's personal enough to actually be of help. And it's of specific help, of particular help for those of us who are trying to live the Christian life. And what I mean by this, for those of us trying to live a life of faith in Christ, for those of us trying to follow Christ with our actual lives. And that has been John's aim all along. The author of this very gospel, he's been trying to move us to a place of faith, of believing in Jesus, believing that Jesus is the Son of Man, believing that Jesus came to save us and rescue us, and that we are to live a life of trusting in Him and following Him until He returns or calls us home. But to do that, we're going to encounter some trouble. And boy, do we need help. What Jesus is saying here is that help is on the way. He's been alluding to this, actually. There's been a few places where he's been dropping hints of this coming help all throughout this gospel. I mean, if you remember back in chapter 4, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, he said this to her. He said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then later he said in chapter 7 at this feast, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John told us then, now this he said about the Spirit, whom, the Spirit is a who, the Spirit whom those who had believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And now here we are in this conversation here in John chapters 13 to 17. In this conversation, Jesus speaks to his disciples about that same Spirit. And here, in what is Jesus' most explicit teaching on the Spirit in the Bible, the primary way that Jesus speaks about Him, about the person of the Spirit to us, is that He is a personal helper. Verse 14, I will ask my Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He says another helper because Jesus was there as their helper. And as He gets ready to depart, as He gets ready to be glorified, He's telling them that another personal helper is on the way. He says the same thing there in verse 26. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Look, every time Jesus refers to Him as the helper, some of your translations may actually say the word advocate. That's translating the Greek word parakletos. Sometimes you hear it as paraclete. That word literally means to come alongside. Someone to come alongside and help. It was used in the ancient world actually to refer to someone who would come alongside and help you in the courtroom. Only back then you wouldn't pick up the phone and call your favorite local law office with a catchy jingle. Back then, if you were summoned to court, you would go and find your best friend. You'd find your best friend, your most trusted friend, your most respected and reliable friend. And you would run to them and you would say, please help me. Will you come alongside me in court? Will you stand there with me? Will you be my advocate, my helper, my counsel, my aid? Will you speak up for me when my distress is too great and I can't speak up for myself? Will you vouch for me? Will you be my comforter? Will you put your hand on my back and comfort me when the charges are brought against me? Will you be my helper? And what Jesus is saying here is that He is going to send a helper. He's going to the Father, and the Father, because of Jesus' request, the Father is going to send us a helper just like that. Not just any helper, a divine helper. Folks, that is what Jesus wants us to catch here in this passage, that He is sending us a helper. We have a divine helper to help us live the Christian life. And that divine helper, He is the Holy Spirit Himself. He is not some active force. He is not some energy field that kind of flows throughout all living beings of the galaxy. He is a divine person whose purpose and role and function is so bound up with helping us that Jesus can call Him the Helper. Folks, what I want to do for the rest of our time and the remainder of our time this morning, I just want to point out very simply so we can see this right here from this passage, from Jesus' words to His troubled disciples as He brings the comfort and encouragement of knowing there's a helper. I just want us to see four ways the helper helps. Four ways you can be confident and assured that the helper helps all those who trust in Christ. Number one, by helping us to obey Christ in love. The Spirit Himself, the Helper, He helps us by empowering us and enabling us to obey Christ specifically from a place of love. Listen to what Jesus says here four times. There in verse 15, He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." It's as if Jesus clearly wants us to see something. He wants us to see that there is a connection between our obedience to Him and our love for Him. And we need to be oh so careful to see this, because we tend to get this oh so wrong. One of the ways we get this wrong is actually just by not even thinking about our obedience to Jesus at all. For many of us, we don't even think that our keeping Jesus' words and obeying Jesus' words, we don't even think that's even a category for the Christian life. And we get there, we go the wrong way by actually believing the right things. We are right in understanding that when it comes to our standing before God, our acceptance before God Himself, it is not on the basis of our obedience. It is never on the basis of our obedience. You cannot earn God's acceptance or His favor or His grace through obedience. You can only get it through coming to Jesus and trusting in Jesus, trusting in His work on the cross for us, full stop. But because we rightly believe that, sometimes that right belief leads us right off the cliff when we think, well, then therefore it doesn't matter how we live at all. Because it's all by grace, it doesn't matter how we live. Well, clearly it matters to Jesus. Clearly it matters to the one that we have to actually go to get the grace to be accepted by God. Clearly it actually matters to the one who came to rescue us and save us, to bring us to God. It clearly matters to Him. And so once we recognize that, that's when we run and we jump off the other cliff on the other side. We think, oh boy, apparently it really matters to Jesus. It really matters. So, I better get to obeying. I mean, quick, let me try to beef up my obedience game. And what happens when you take that approach? You're miserable and anxious and joyless. Because everything that you do from that place, everything that you do for Christ, you do out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of requirement. And you're always going to wonder, is that enough? Did I do enough this month? Did I do enough this week? Did I do enough this day? Is all my obedience that I could conjure up out of my duty, is that enough? And it misses the whole point. The whole point that Jesus is making is that, yes, we are to obey Him, but that obedience must flow from a place of love. Jesus is not interested in a loveless obedience from us. He is not interested in an affectionless obedience from us. And so if the product, as it were, is obedience, then the target to produce that is not just trying harder to muster obedience. The target for that is increased love and affection for Christ. Real love and affection for Christ that can in turn fuel us to keep His Word and to live out His Word in actual ways in our lives. And folks, that is exactly why Jesus is saying you need this helper. And He is promising that this helper comes to do just that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the very next thing says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Folks, what Jesus is asking is absolutely impossible on our own. You could never produce sufficient love in your own heart from your own natural supply. No one can do that. But to everyone who comes to Jesus, they are given the helper who enables us to actually love Jesus. It's always imperfectly. It's never perfect. But it is always a love, a real love that shows itself nonetheless, and it shows itself in our keeping and obeying Jesus' words. Everything that He asks of us, He supplies through the Spirit. That's what our helper does. And part of how that happens is through the Spirit's operation, the Spirit's working through Jesus' word. That's the second way the helper helps. He helps by helping us to remember and understand the Word of Christ. So the Spirit helps us by bringing to mind, and not just bringing to mind, but by bringing to mind with increased clarity what Jesus has said to us in His Word. He wants us to show our love for Him by keeping His Word, and so He sends the Spirit to help us to remember that Word and to understand it more and more clearly. Look at what He says in verse 25 and 26. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, folks, listen, when He says that the Spirit will teach us all things, He's not talking about every single subject under the sun. The Spirit is not going to help us to learn algebra or how to change a muffler. I'm sorry. The Spirit is given to help us to understand the words of Christ, and not just the word of Christ in the sense of all those words that are in quotations here in our gospel accounts, not just the words that are in red in many of our Bibles, but all of this. Folks, there is a sense in which all of this, this entire book from cover to cover, is the Word of Christ. And so the Word of Christ, which was inspired by the Spirit of God, is also the Word of God. And Jesus is saying that I'm going to go to my Father and we are going to send you the Helper so that you can understand this Word. This is what we call illumination. The Word is read or spoken or proclaimed. It goes out and it is the Spirit Himself who personally makes the lights go on in the minds, in the hearts of individual believers. Folks, this is what we pray for every Sunday. When someone stands up here and proclaims these words, we need God's help by the Spirit to turn on the lights. And so practically speaking, what does that mean? Well, practically speaking, that we should never drive a wedge in between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's not as if God is asking us to have some time in the Word, which we then close and set aside, and then have some kind of time in the Spirit that is some other thing than that. No, the Word and the Spirit work together. And what Jesus is saying here in His most explicit teaching on the role of the Spirit is that He will come for the express purpose of illuminating God's Word for us. But please notice this. The light bulb doesn't always go off all at once. It didn't for these disciples who were with Jesus for years and heard all these words. When they received the Spirit, everything didn't come into immediate, sharp relief and clarity right away. It was moment by moment. It was continuous. And the reason why I say that is because I know that many of us struggle. We struggle when we come to the Word and we feel frustrated because we don't always have these mountaintop experiences. The light bulbs aren't always going off. What I want to say is, welcome to the club. That would be true for them. Do you know how often that happens for me? Every single week. Every single week, the very first time I read the passage that I'm to preach that Sunday, the very first time I read it, I always go, uh-oh. I'm not sure I have any idea what to do with this, and so I pray. I pray half out of discipline and half out of desperation. Thank God, would you open my eyes? Would you please just shine light into my dull and darkened mind? Would you open my eyes? Would you help me to see what you have put here for your people? And sometimes in those immediate following moments of study and reading, sometimes the lights come on, but often they don't. Often it's much later. Often it's when I'm doing the dishes or when I'm sitting at the table and my wife gives me that very patient look that says, "Are you here? Are you present with us?" And I have to say, "No, I'm sorry, I'm not. My mind's somewhere else," because all of a sudden I feel like the lights are coming on. Or sometimes it's Saturday at 2 a.m. and I can't sleep because there's still something I had not seen. And the next morning I'm running around frantically figuring out, well, how am I going to fit this in? Maybe that's a little too much of a window into my imperfect process here. My point is this. Nobody has mountaintop experiences every time they crack open the Bibles. That doesn't mean that God is not at work. That actually doesn't mean that even in your reading, that the Spirit is still not at work in some way. Folks, so often I think when it comes to things like this, we want to see these immediate, measurable results. Like stepping on a scale, like, hey, I did this, and so I want to see the pounds come down week after week after week. That is not how God's Spirit works. The lights might come on later that day. The lights might come on later that week. The lights might come on later that month. Who knows? Who knows? But the Spirit is given to help turn on the lights. And I can say this, if you are never immersing yourself in the Word of Christ, the lights are never going to come on. It's another way the Spirit helps, by illuminating, by bringing to mind the words of Christ recorded here in Scripture. And one of the ways that we know that can happen anytime is because that Spirit, what Jesus is saying is that Spirit is Himself with us all the time. That's the third way we see that help right here this morning. Number three, the Spirit helps. The Helper helps by helping us to experience the actual presence of the risen Christ. The Helper helps us by bringing the comfort and encouragement of the presence of God with us and in us. Jesus says in verse 16, He says, "I'm going to ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever." He says in 17, "You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." With you and in you. Notice that personal language. He says, "You know Him." Folks, the disciples' hearts were troubled because they were afraid that in Jesus going away, that they were going to know Him less and less. And what Jesus is saying is, "I'm going to go away and you're going to know me more and more. You're going to know me more and more." He says in verse 18, "I will not leave you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He's going to come to us in the person of the Helper, the Spirit. He says, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." In other words, after I go to the cross, after I'm raised to life, after I ascend to the Father, after both I and the Father send the Spirit, then you'll be finally alive. You'll be really alive because you'll have the very life of us in you, and you're going to know all this when this happens. You're going to know all this, not just intellectually, you're going to know it experientially. You're going to know it relationally when the Helper comes and He makes the very presence of God and Christ in you real. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Remember before Jesus said, you can't come where I'm going to go, but don't worry, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that later you can come and be where I am. But until then, what he's saying here is, until then, I'm going to send the helper. And until you can come be home with me, I am going to come and make my home with you. And I'm going to be with you all the time. Forever. All the time. Every minute, every hour, every day, all week, every month, every year, that you draw breath in Christ, he says, I'll be with you. And think of the comfort and encouragement that should come simply from knowing that. I mean, children, think of this. Children here, children at home, just perhaps you can especially understand this. Think about being at home. Think about when mom or dad, they put you to bed at night, and you're laying there. Maybe you're alone in your room, but you know that they are there. They're still awake. They're still getting stuff done. They're still working for your good while you lay there in bed, probably cleaning up messes that you made during the day, perhaps preparing food for the rest of the week, maybe doing laundry. And you know that if anything happens in the night, if you wake up, if you had a bad dream, if anything happens tonight, you can call out to them and they're going to be right there. Just think of the comfort of knowing that they are right there, ready to be alongside you. How much more so for every one of us, knowing that the very Spirit of the living God, the very Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus himself, is even closer than that all the time. Always there, working for us, even when we can't see it, even when we don't recognize it. He's there all the time, reminding us that we're never alone, helping us to know that we're not forsaken, helping us to hold fast to our faith in Christ, helping us to see our sin clearer and clearer, helping us to confess and repent, helping us have confidence that the moment by moment grace that we need is ours in unending supply, as Christ is right there to give it unendingly, all the time, forever. And yet, oh, how we neglect this benefit. I say neglect. Folks, this promise is true for everyone who trusts in Christ. Full stop, period. If you come to Christ by faith, you have the Spirit. God dwells in us. So I'm not talking about having necessarily more or less of that Spirit. I'm not even sure how we measure that, like what kind of units that would be. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our awareness of that presence with us. Folks, how often do we fail to be intentional about helping ourselves to be aware of that presence at all times? In fact, the only way that you would probably actually recognize your life without that presence is for God to completely and totally remove it. And folks, none of us wants to experience that. I think one of the reasons why we struggle to be aware of God's presence, his promised presence with us, is because we tend to live very fragmented lives. We divide up our lives into little separate segments, kind of like those, you know, those kids' plates that have the little dividers so, you know, your food can't touch. We do that with life. So we have our spiritual space on Sunday mornings, and we have our work space on Monday through Friday. We have our family space in the evenings. We have our relaxation space. We have our social space in the weekends. We all that stuff divided up. We don't want that stuff touching each other. And folks, while there certainly is something unique and something special about our gathering together right here as a church on Sunday mornings at the same time, God wants every section of your life to be infused with an awareness of His presence. He wants your life to be infused in every place, in every space, at all times, with an intentional, increased, heightened awareness of God with you as you worship together on Sunday morning, with you as you work throughout the week, with you as you have family time, with you as you relax, with you as you spend time socially with other people, with you all the time. And we struggle with this. People have always struggled with this. There's a great little book that could be helpful with this, written by a monk named Brother Lawrence. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. Now, I know what you're saying. Maybe you're thinking, okay, great, Mike. You're going to use a 17th century monk as an example for how we can do this. Like, what does a monk's life actually have to do with my kind of life? Well, hold on a second, not so fast. Because even then, even back then, what monks would typically do, they'd wake up and they'd have their special prayer times in their closets, and they would come out of their closets, and then they'd put it all aside and they'd go about their chores for the day. And this one guy, this Brother Lawrence, he stood out amongst all the other monks because he was the only one, they all recognized this, who was very intentional about practicing God's presence all the time. He was a cook. So as he prepared food, as he cooked food, as he did the dishes, he was always constantly practicing an awareness of God's presence right with him at all times. And listen to what Brother Lawrence says about how we can help foster an intentionality to do this. He says, merely a thought of him from time to time, a little act of adoration, sometimes to ask for his grace, sometimes to offer him your sufferings, at other times to thank him for graces past and present he has bestowed on you, in the midst of your troubles, to take solace in him as often as you can. And he says this, I love this. The least little remembrance will always be the most pleasing to him. And I wonder if we shouldn't add the most pleasing to us. One need not cry out very loudly. He is nearer to us than we think. Folks, He is nearer to us than we think. And that nearness, what Jesus tells us here, that nearness can actually produce something in our lives that we should want to have, and that's peace. Fourth and final way, very briefly, how the Spirit helps. He helps us by helping us to have an otherworldly peace. The Helper helps us by giving us a peace that is otherworldly because it is unlike anything that this world can offer. Jesus says in verse 27, He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Because the very presence of the risen Christ is with us all the time, we can have the very peace of Christ in us. The same peace that Christ had, Christ imparts to us by being present with us and in us. I mean, first and foremost, this is a relational peace. It's peace with God. It's peace that comes from knowing that despite our sin, in Christ, God has cleared our record. He has wiped it clean. He's welcomed us as one of our own. But it's not just relational peace. It is circumstantial peace. It's the peace of knowing that the one to whom we now belong, the one who is now with us all the time, is sovereign over the world, and nothing escapes His notice. Nothing can stop His plans. Even Jesus says here in verse 30, He says, "I'm not going to speak with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming." That's the enemy. "But he has no claim on me. I do what the Father commands so that the world can see that I love him." In other words, even though I am about to face the worst, Jesus is saying, I still have peace because I know that everything is unfolding according to the Father's plan. That is the exact same peace that we can have present with us all the time. Folks, just think for a moment. I asked this question earlier. Just think for a moment of all the places you turn, all the people you might call to find peace. Does any of it actually give you real, lasting, satisfying peace. Folks, the reality is, you cannot belong to this world and have this otherworldly peace. Which leads me to this question, and I'll conclude with this. So now how do we get this? How do we get this peace? Well, folks, notice here, you don't get this peace, you don't get this help, you don't get this presence by going to the Spirit. You get the Spirit by coming to Christ. You get the Spirit by coming to the One who purchases and provides the Spirit to us. You come to the One who came to us, who lived perfectly with the Spirit, who always loved the Father, who lays down His life to pay for our sin, who was raised from the dead, who ascends to the Father, and who, along with the Father, sends the Spirit to us. You come to Christ. Remember last week when He said this? He says, anything you ask in My name, ask Me in My name and I will do it. We come to Christ and we say, Christ, let us be Yours. Take our lives. We trust in You. Send us the Spirit to help us follow You. And He promises to do that forever. Let's pray. God, I simply ask this morning, I ask just what we've been talking about. That by Your Spirit, through Your Word to us right here, that You would be at work. Be at work to increase our love for You that shows itself in obedience to You, just like Your love for the Father expressed itself in obedience to Him. Would You help us to understand how You want us to live? Would You help us how to better know You and how to make You known? Would You help us to have a clearer and clearer grasp that You are right here with us until the end of the age? And give us the peace that comes from knowing all this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.